I greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10. For those who don't normally attend here, I've been preaching through the book of Romans, and we are currently ready for chapter 10. You'll recall that in Romans 8, it's kind of a high point where Paul very clearly helps us understand that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we have three chapters where he not necessarily departs, but he kind of emphasizes or focuses on his own people, the Jews. And so we are right in the middle of that, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And just like to, again, reiterate his heart for his own people. So Paul continues his dialogue in chapter 10 on the Jews and their rejection of Jesus. He very methodically lays out from his own experience and citing Old Testament references, scripture from the Old Testament that support his stand and his insistence that they need Jesus. The fact is, the truth is, that we all need Jesus, Jews and Gentiles alike. And he asks the question, how are we to know? And he answers that saying by hearing the word of faith, and that comes by hearing. So as we explore this chapter, I welcome you to remember, faith comes by hearing, and that's the title of my message, Faith Comes by Hearing. And as I think of Paul and of the emphasis of the apostles as Jesus has left them and they are now commissioned to take the gospel, Jesus Christ is central. And as we read the chapter, I'd encourage you to think about that fact and, again, hearing Paul's heart that his own people, the Jews, are not seeing that centrality of Jesus Christ. For those of you that are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of Romans chapter 10. From the New King James Version, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You may be seated. Faith comes by hearing. In verses 1 through 3, we hear again Paul's heart for his own people. He expresses his deep longing that his own people, the Jews, would be saved. And in chapter 9, if you recall, he uses the words that he would rather be accursed and cut off from God, if that would mean that Israel would be saved. So Paul's heart is hurting over this fact. Some of you can identify with this. You have children or you have friends who you long for them to come to Jesus. God knows, and he longs as well. God, who created them and provided for their redemption, also longs for them to come to faith in him. And I've often thought of it in talking with parents of wayward children. I've said, you've invested heavily into their lives. But I also want to help you see that God has invested a lot in their lives as well. God, who is their creator and their redeemer, he has invested twice, if you want to say, in their lives. And so take heart that you are not the only one who is grieving. God is also grieving. And he sees you. He sees and he grieves with you. And I think that those disappointments can be more than just those who aren't walking with God. Even children who have made disappointing choices. I want you to think about Paul and how much he longed for and he desired that his own people follow God. And so in all of these things, I believe you can know that God is understanding your heart and your hurt in this journey. Paul recognized that the Jews have a zeal. He says they have a zeal. But unfortunately, it was being used for the wrong things. And Paul understood this from his own personal experience. Think of him who was going to Damascus to seek out the followers of the way. He had a zeal. We know that. I mean, he was zealous. I think the word around town was, stay away from Paul. So he understood this kind of zeal that he's talking about, that he says that the Jews have. And it may have looked a little differently. Maybe they weren't persecuting. Maybe they weren't being that anti-Christian. But they had a zeal, and Paul understood that. And I think from his own experience, he's saying, oh, that zeal could then be turned and focused to Jesus Christ, just as his own experience proved. And then he goes on to say that this is, if you want to say, this was the problem. They have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge, and they are seeking their own righteousness. So basically, he puts his finger on and saying, they don't have a need for God's righteousness because they're seeking their own righteousness. And who of us, unless we recognize our need, unless we recognize what we have, what we need that we don't have, aren't turning to it. And I think he's saying the Jews are seeking their own righteousness, which is why they aren't turning to God. The issue of seeking our own righteousness is abroad among mankind. even non-Christians, in thinking about their own lives, will say, well, I know I haven't done everything right, but I'm not as bad as, and they can point to someone else who's worse than them. See the justification, the, in a sense, creating our own righteousness. A basic tenet in the Christian faith is that we are not good enough and we need someone outside of ourselves to save us. And the other challenge I see is trying to make ourselves righteous as it pertains to sanctification. Now, this is to those of us who are following Jesus. We've received justification, but the work of sanctification, I'd just like to, for you to listen here as a possible way that we may be seeking our own righteousness. It is easy to forget what our role is, and I believe our role is submission and obedience to the Holy Spirit. So then I ask the question, so who is primarily responsible for our sanctification? My answer is that God is, and we cooperate with Him. Because I think if we aren't careful, we take the primary role and we live a restless life without peace. What am I referring to? So if sanctification is primarily my responsibility, then let's say at the end of a day, I'm going over my life and saying, was there anything I did today? Was there something I should repent of? And I'm not saying that this is all a wrong perspective, but hear me out. Where I feel the primary responsibility, and so I'm taking inventory of my day and saying, well, I want to make sure before I close my eyes that I have taken care of everything. And I truly invite your dialogue. I don't want to be off base here. I don't want to be out in left field. But it is something that I have come to feel fairly passionate about who's in the driver's seat. But what if instead of me taking inventory, what have I done? Is there anything I need to confess and repent? That my stance is God, Holy Spirit, is there something you want to show me from today? And trusting my relationship with God for Him to reveal the things. Do you see where it could be a striving of my own righteousness to make sure that I'm covering all my bases, rather than my responsibility is to respond to the Holy Spirit as He brings things to my heart and mind. Just something for you to think about. But I see it in my interactions with Christians that there can be this heavy emphasis of I need to make sure that I'm taking care of all things in my own heart. And the problem is often associated with that is a lack of peace, a restlessness. I don't know for sure where I'm at in my relationship with God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're not experiencing that peace, I would love to visit with you about how you could come to the place of trusting God for your sanctification. And I'm not saying that's not what you're doing, but I think you hear my heart. And I just remind you, Paul said, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So yes, we have a responsibility. But I believe our primary responsibility is our connection with God and listening to Him and responding to His nudges. Moving on to verse 4 and following. Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." As you recall, Paul, in another of his books, writes that the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus Christ. Quoting from David Guzik, "Christ is the end of the law. Jesus is the end of the law for those who believe. The law ends for the believer in the sense that our obedience to the law is no longer the basis for our relationship with God. The law has not come to an end in the sense of no longer reflecting God's standard or no longer showing us our need for a Savior." End of quote. I thought that was helpful to understand what is the purpose of the law, and that when it says that the end of the law, Christ is the end of the law, it's for those who believe. In other words, we're no longer saying, how do I keep the law, and does that make me right with God? Rather, that Jesus has come to fulfill the law, as he said when he came. Paul shows the Jews that if they are going to insist on the law, then they need to live by it. And he quotes Moses from Leviticus 18:5, where it says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Is it possible that we could replace the word obedience to the commandment with obedience to the living word, Jesus? The Jews tended to get stuck on trying to make sure they do all the things in the law so that they are righteous. But then Paul uses some stark illustrations of how to find Christ. Do you ascend into heaven to find him? Do you go down to the abyss to find him? It seems he is saying these things to remind them that finding Christ is not something hard. It's not something you strive for and you have to go to the lowest part of the earth or to go up to heaven. But he's saying he's near. He's close by. He is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. To the Jew, and especially to the Pharisees, I think it seemed like you have to strive and strive and strive and try to find God. And Paul is saying all of that is basically in vain, because Jesus Christ is near you. God is near you. He's not far away. So don't go to great lengths, to heaven or to the abyss, to try to find God. He is near you. He then quotes from Deuteronomy. These passages in Deuteronomy show us that God longed for the Israelites to engage their hearts, and not just outward actions. It's easy to think, well, the law and all of that tended to focus on outward things. But it's good to remember that there were aspects of that where the Old Testament would say, God longs for your heart. And I'll just read several passages from Deuteronomy that show us that. Deuteronomy 5:29. "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So there again, God saying he longs for the children of Israel's hearts. Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So it wasn't just about outward things. God is saying, I long for your heart. Deuteronomy 30:11-14. "For this commandment which I command thee this day It is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So even in the Old Testament, he's saying, God is not far away. God is near. And you don't have to go to great lengths. And the fact that God was longing for their hearts. For the Jews, Jesus was near, but they missed him. And it was really difficult for them to see how Jesus was the Messiah. Paul is saying, God is near you, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he arose, you will be saved. This is more than just a mental assent to belief, but an all-encompassing faith that believes in God's provision and acts on behalf of that faith. And when we put our faith in Jesus' provision, there is no shame in that. In fact, shame is released from us. As I think of this being, you know, close to 2,000 years ago that Paul wrote this and his longing for the Jews to come, God's heart hasn't changed and Paul's heart hasn't changed even though he's no longer among us. But there's a YouTube channel called So Be It that a Jew who believes in the Messiah, in Jesus, engages Jewish people on what is their belief about Jesus. And just to hear the confessions of Jews, it just breaks your heart at how Jewish that Jesus is, and yet they just can't see it. And part of it, I will say, is rabbis' teaching and the way they've dismissed the fact that Jesus has come. And they say they're still longing for the Messiah to come. But I also will say it's really encouraging to see the work that they are doing. They are doing it. You've probably heard of the organization Jews for Jesus, and so they are part of that. But then this channel is going out into the streets and engaging people and saying, "What do you believe about Jesus?" and challenging them to see that they are Jews at heart who believe in Jesus. Because a lot of a belief system of the Jews is that if you accept Jesus, you reject your Jewish heritage and your Jewishness. And they're saying, no, you can have both. And it's really been really encouraging for me to see their engagement and interactions with that. But I just continue to say God's heart is for the Jews and for them to come to know him. Moving on into verse 12 of Romans 10. Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter what background or ethnicity we have, God's call to salvation is for everyone. And I like the wording, he is rich to all who call on him. God so desires relationship with us that he longs for everyone to taste of the goodness of God. And if you remember, a theme of Romans is what it means to be righteous before God. So Paul very clearly defines that here by saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is how you are made righteous. You call on the name of the Lord, and you confess who he is and that he rose from the dead. And I will just emphasize that fact, that there was much teaching about Jesus, but after he left, The one thing that the apostles emphasized over and stressed over and over was he rose again, his resurrection. And that seemed to be a crucial point, a crucial part of their message. So we do not want to lose sight of that fact. Paul then asks a few questions in verse 14. How are people supposed to know about the good news if no one tells them? And he goes on to quote from the Old Testament in verse 15 from Isaiah 52, 4 and following. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So from this passage in Isaiah, the Jews were in captivity, and the good news was that they could go back to their homeland. So the idea I get from what Paul is saying is that the people who bring good news have beautiful feet. So they were here was the good news of them going back to their homeland after being in captivity. And then he likens it to the gospel message, which is the good news. And he says, those who bring the good news have beautiful feet. I treasure the rich heritage of this church and their vision for missions, local and abroad. And having grown up here, I remember there being many people sent out to foreign places, as well as the Amos Nisleys, Perry Millers among us, who took the gospel with them locally. And as I thought of this, and I thought of currently those serving elsewhere and those also considering going and serving elsewhere, I thought of Nelson's, Daryl's, and Brian's as they wrestle with currently. The question before them is, do we form a team? Do we see that as something that we can do? And so I would just encourage the church here to pray for them as they wrestle with that question. Are we a team? And of course, then if they answer that question, then the location would be determined after that. So let's pray for Daryl's, Nelson's, and Brian's as they consider that possibility. But I also appreciate the work of Hands of Christ in taking the gospel message to the streets of Hutchinson. So my encouragement to you is you all have beautiful feet. Keep up the good work. Going back to the passage in verse 17 then. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Reiterating the importance of faith and hearing, Paul reminds us what it takes to believe. Notice he didn't say faith comes by reading, but rather hearing. And as you think of the context that Paul is writing to, while they had the Hebrew Scriptures, it was still only read by a few. And Jesus also said something similar by when he would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there is definitely an emphasis on hearing. And we would say, well, there's an emphasis on reading, yes. But think about it, it wasn't available like we have it today. And we can read without hearing. So hearing still is important. And then Paul says, have the Jews not heard? And he says, absolutely. And then it quotes from Psalm 19, where it speaks of creation's sound going out to all the earth. And they also had the opportunity to know the scriptures. So they were doubly responsible. They had creation, which was speaking, but they also had the Hebrew scriptures, which was speaking to them as well. So they are doubly responsible. Then Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 32:19 through 21. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. If you recognize this, it is Moses speaking, but God is already saying, you Jews are going to be challenged, if you want to say, by the Gentile nation, because I'm going to open up the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and those you call foolish will move you to anger. And then from Isaiah 65, verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. Again, from Isaiah, he's prophesying that there is going to come a time when you Jews need to recognize that the Gentiles are coming into faith, and they're going to seek me. They're going to find me, even though they weren't asking for me. So I see Paul doing this to draw in the Jews to consider what they are going to do with Jesus Christ. He has such a burden for his own people, and we can see his heart for them, and he points out the ways that God has a heart for them as well. So faith comes by hearing. So in conclusion, I ask you, I have 4 points that I'd like for you to consider. Do you ever try to make up your own righteousness? Brothers and sisters, we are completely reliant upon God to make us righteous. So my challenge to you is cooperate with Him in becoming more like Him. Again, the challenge of our sanctification is God's work and us cooperating with Him. Secondly, salvation is one of the easiest yet hardest thing we will ever do. So it's easy in the fact that we say, I believe, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. But it is also one of the hardest things because it means complete surrender. And as Jesus called his disciples, what does it say? They left all and followed him. So that's how it's the hardest thing we do, because we are called to leave all for the sake of following Jesus. So it's easy in the fact that it is calling us to, it's not something we jump through a lot of hoops. We just say, I believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and that he rose from the dead. But then it also calls us to full surrender to Jesus. Thirdly, evangelism is a lifestyle, not something we do on a mission trip or a Hands of Christ project. How will people know unless someone tells them? And this is an area I continue to desire growth in taking the opportunities that God brings to me to display beautiful feet. Again, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. You and I can be bearers of good news right here in Reno County. We should be. And I'm challenged in saying, is this an area that we're weak in? I know I feel like I'm weak in it. And I'm not saying you all are. I'm just asking the question. And are there ways, and I know there's kind of this delicate balance of, do we get together to talk about how do we become more evangelistic? Because then it can be just maybe another program, another message, another way, and we're actually not living it out. But I will just reiterate, evangelism, I believe, is a lifestyle. It's not something we put on or put off. It is something that we live. And so, am I taking the opportunities that God brings me? That's the question, and I invite you into that question. And then lastly, we are privileged that God has brought us the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. So may we all, with gracious humility, live out the gift of the gospel message and be careful to not get in the mindset that we deserve it. I believe, we've talked about the comparison that we have in our culture and in our setting to be similar to the Jews. We're God's people. We deserve this. And then developing a self-righteousness. The Jews missed Jesus because they were seeking their own righteousness. So let's give our all to God. He gave his all for us. And let's remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Would you kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that we have heard the gospel message. We have the printed word in our own language. And Lord, we just recognize that we are responsible. We are stewards of that. And I pray, Father, that as we've seen Paul's heart for the Jews, and as we've seen how taking the gospel of peace, we have beautiful feet. I pray, Father, that you would continue to open up opportunities for us to present the gospel to people, to take the gospel to people, whether that's here in Reno County or whether that's going to a foreign country. Either one, Lord, you've called us to take the gospel message. And so I pray, Father, that you would continue to bring up a burden in our own hearts for taking the gospel message. And may we be faithful in doing that. And thank you, Lord, that the gospel message has been preached to us, and we have received that. And we receive it with gratefulness and with humility, for we recognize that it is your work and your redemption in us. In Jesus' name, amen.